please be seated. Some of us of a certain era who came of age at a certain time would recognize the lyrics of this song as the female singing when she goes, "Some boys kiss me, some boys hug me, and I think they're okay. If they do not give me proper credit, I just walk away. They can beg and they can plead, but they can't see the light, that's right, 'cause the boy with the cold hard cash is always Mr. Right. We are living in a material world, and I am a material girl." Somebody got it. Yes, thank you. It was quite the hit song of a certain time, and other lines in there about looking for the guy with the money. The rich guy is the one that I want. The rich one, the one with the possessions. That stands in sharp contrast to this first beatitude that we have in Matthew's gospel. During the season of Lent, we're going to look at different beatitudes and what they mean to us. I want to set the stage for this one and then do that application piece. So for a little bit here, need to go into the weeds. The first is the poor in the spirit, and this is the first beatitude. Now, did some research. And mind you, this thick book is just the first 12 chapters of Matthew. A gentleman who wrote this, Presbyterian actually, spoke about the research done on the word poor. And poor means poor. Okay. A lot on that. Luke has an account called the Sermon on the Plain. Some discussions that just a different account of the same message. Or what I think, Jesus said some things more than once. You know, it wasn't a case of, "Hey, y'all, write this down now because I'm not repeating it." No, I think he said things more than once. In that rendition, that version, though, it's simply that the poor are lifted up. And so this question mark is, what exactly does it mean? And no, it literally means the poor. And it's through this one that we look at all the other Beatitudes. The first commandment is, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Israel." With the idea that every commandment you look at follows is read through that. There's certain events early in our lives or first events that help us interpret later events. The old saying, to understand somebody, what was the world like when that person was 20? Because that will often shape a world view. I actually knew of a church where the timing was right and called an associate who happened to be a woman. It was the first woman to serve in that capacity. She did a great job. She was there for years. People loved her. Then they called another associate, happened to be a woman, and it was very positive that her personality was very different. And there was a little bit of nothing bad. It's just, first one was a little low-key, had been an executive at Georgia Power, then had gone to seminary, and so she kind of had that executive demeanor about her. Other one was a little more got the job done, but a little more bouncy, I'll just say that. But it was all good. Then they had an interim pastor come in who was a woman, and she was a complete disaster. But it was okay. Well, it was a disaster. We'll get somebody else. But it, because of these positive experiences with ordained women, they never questioned the idea of ever having a woman serve in that capacity again. There are certain early events that help us interpret everything else. And this beatitude, like the commandment, helps us interpret. Matthew does say poor in spirit. And so again, that question, how much of it is poor means poor, and how is it a condition of the heart? And many pages in that commentary, he came to the conclusion, it's both. There's clearly a sense of compassion, a place for the poor. Some theologians go so far as to say preferential option for the poor. Or you could say it is a divine notice. It's not a case of, though, I've got to be poor for God to love me. Oh, I was able to buy a new used car. Does that mean God hates me? It doesn't mean that on the flip side. but it means there is a special place in God's heart. In a society where if you're poor, you must be scum mindset, it's saying no, the Lord takes notice. But it's also those who have poverty of spirit. So our first point here is that a poverty of spirit means a radical dependence on the Lord, not self-sufficiency. Of the 12-step program, step one is we admitted we were powerless over whatever and that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. It's a reminder here that no matter what you do or do not have, we all need Jesus. We need Jesus as much as the addict, the executive, or the poor laborer. Think of a church like this, or a community, I should say, like this, where there's a man who is actually of a man of means. He's also in recovery. And because it's a smaller town, like imagine a smaller town, and people might know who he is, he adopts the name Hound Dog when he goes to his recovery group. I'm just like you, struggling one day at a time. Doesn't matter background or anything like that. I'm down here with y'all. Poverty of spirit is the opposite of spiritual entitlement. The kingdom belongs not to the impressive, but to the dependent. Second, this can bring people together. Now, I know that gathered here, as in many churches, when they hear this passage, there are people who are not wealthy enough to feel secure, but they're not poor enough to think, oh, gosh, I'm not that poor. Does this really apply to me? And yet in both cases, realize it's just one major crisis away from trouble. Does this apply to me? If we're all, but it does cause us to be brought together. That this blessing is for the poor can change our perspective and bring us together. We are all recipients of God's grace first. We all stand empty-handed before God. The kingdom is not a reward for stability. It's a gift for those who know they need it. Blessed are the poor in spirit encourages us to act upon our shared dependence, to pray for one another, to share one another's burdens and generosity, to support and encourage. Quite frankly, what we saw yesterday, people coming together. Great meal that followed. A time to fellowship as well as to celebrate Doug's life. Again, thinking about the story of recovery, an old story shared over 10 years ago by Reverend Rick Hanswisher, who actually grew up in Waco. He now serves a church in Atlanta, but he grew up in Waco, and he shared about an experience in seminary. He went to Princeton in New Jersey, and because of where they were located and the trains, that many of them were actually assigned to work in churches in Manhattan. Just get on the train and head up there. And he was assigned to one of the grand, big, steeple Presbyterian churches on the Big Island of Manhattan. And it was Christmas Eve service. And this was one of those, you know, it's almost like something like a royal wedding kind of event. They were getting ready for the service. And he had a smaller role. And he was the seminarian. And the pastor was there. And they were getting ready. And some young man in his 20s came in. Very a bit disheveled, maybe with a little bit on his breath, but knowing that he desperately needed help. So the pastor took him over to the library and told Rick, okay, you got it. Start the service. Now, I think me in seminary, I'd have been ready to maybe get sick or something like that, be so nervous because it's such a big, grand place. But Rick went in, did the service, began the service, and a little bit into it, the pastor came in and said, Bill Wilson is with us. And if you're a friend of Bill Wilson, he'd like to meet with you in the library. Bill Wilson, the name was revealed after his death, from the co-founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. And Rick said, there I was up in there in this church, and it's grand, and the folks were all gussied up. And one by one, he watched people just get up and go to the library. And they had their meeting that night. You could say they had church in the library as well. Willing to put aside, and it might have been, oh, golly, never knew that, moments, to put aside to sit with somebody struggling. Third, this redefines our view to treasures. Shortly after this section, Jesus will speak about treasures in heaven. And what are we building there? And the danger of serving two masters. Clearly there, who is in control? I believe it was this one a few years ago. I did not pull out, this is a totally new sermon. I did not pull out my one from a few years ago on this beatitude. But I believe I used this example from the second grade. It was 72, so y'all do the math. I still remember we're in this large room, and they had the four second grades in each corner set up, that open classroom bit. And it was some, basically work on physical skills, abilities, as for age appropriate. Each teacher, come here and do this, I think something with a hula hoop. In Mrs. Smith's room over here, they were bouncing the balls. It was the hand-eye ball control, which could be a challenge for a second grader. And I remember her saying, I want to see children playing with balls, not balls playing with children. In such a voice that made me say, I am so glad that Mrs. Hodges is my second grade teacher. But anyway, I've often stuck with my mind is, you know, is that ball playing with me or am I playing with the ball? And that's what basically it's saying. Which ball are you playing with, that ball, or is that ball playing with you when it comes to one's resources? In this divine economy, the blessedness comes from an open spirit to God. The poor in spirit are blessed because they are open and teachable and aware of limits and know that grace is not earned. It is freely given. The fact is, you can be financially stable and spiritually bankrupt. You can be materially modest and spiritually rich. Blessing is not attached to or connected to an income, but a way of looking at things. A fancy word would be that one's posture looking at that. You think about today, and some of the prosperity gospel mindset. Well, obviously, God loves me. Look at my car. Well, no, that's not the way it works. This beatitude challenges that. It's a time to think. If you're looking for application, this is one of them. Where do I secretly trust money more than Jesus? Where do I equate success with righteousness? Where am I unwilling to admit that I have a need? The Beatitudes continue to challenge, to comfort, and to correct us. They're a beloved piece from Scripture, and pretty much they're up there with the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed when a pastor wants a series, like I'm doing now for Lent. I think of all the passages in the different places. This is one of the few that are honored with its own church. On your cover is the traditional site of the traditional spot where Jesus gave that sermon. And the church is built there, looking at it from kind of behind. You can kind of see in the corner a little bit of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it much obvious on the other side. It's a space and words that have been beloved for centuries. From this particular one, we're reminded that the poverty of spirit is about the radical dependence on Jesus. A reminder, we need Jesus. It is to bring us together to support one another in our various challenges. And it challenges us on how we view riches, whatever they may be. Questions for us to ponder during Lent. The poor in spirit are more than those who have nothing in their bank accounts. It is broad as those who know they have nothing to offer Jesus except an open hand. And so let us begin our season of Lent with that. Amen.